This morning we got a story I want to open up with about a man named Max Dupree. Max Dupree, he had a granddaughter who came to visit him, and he was out of the house at the time. But when his grandson came to visit him, his grandson got locked in the bathroom. Have you ever gone in the bathroom? And when you're young, it's hard sometimes to get those locks to work properly. He got in there and the door got locked, and he couldn't get it open. And mom outside was getting worried and starting to panic, because now her son was crying because he was worried. He couldn't get out of the bathroom. And so she tried and she couldn't get it open, and grandma tried to get it open. She couldn't get it open. Finally, what did they do? They end up having to call the police. And the police came and they tried to open the door. Max had a good door, good strong door, good lock. Couldn't open it, right? They have to call the fire department. The fire department came and they made a mess of it. They destroyed half the door. They broke part of the part where the door latches in. It just made an awful mess of it. Max came home that night. He looked at it, and then the next day he went out with a friend of his, and he said, "Listen, you wouldn't believe the awful mess that they made. The fire department made a terrible mess of the whole bathroom and the door and the frame." And this friend said, "Well, what do you expect? When you call the fire department, they only have two tools. They have an axe and a hose. If you wanted the door open nicely, you should have called the locksmith or a cat burglar. But if you call the fire department, you're going to have to expect that they're going to use either an axe or a hose to open up that door." And they did. In the same light, we have to remember also Jesus. Here's Jesus. He comes to earth for us. And if he came when we most desperately needed a Savior, if you need a Savior, you need to go to the right person. You need to call the right person, because there's none other like him. And we find that in the scriptures today. Today, some people think that maybe Jesus was trying to fool people, trying to fool them, doing tricks, trying to make himself seem great. But Jesus never had to say that he was great. Why? He was. That was an absolute in his life. He wasn't lying when he said that he was the way, the truth, and the life. That was a fact. People around him, they had a fear. They had a fear, not all people, but the people around him, the people who listened to him, the common people like you and I, they knew how great Jesus was. His disciples knew how great he was. But those who tried to rule over Jesus, they feared him, because they knew of his power and they wanted to destroy him. They knew of his greatness. Jesus never had to say it. Why? Because he was great. And there's a difference. It's like a hockey player that's retired. He doesn't have to go on the ice to make himself seem great anymore. Why? He's already proved himself. Jesus Christ, we find in the book of John in the beginning, that in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was void and without form. And we find out that he brings the Word, and the Word creates everything. Here we find Jesus. He's already done the great things, but somehow and for some reason, he's coming to earth. He's coming to earth. He's great already. He doesn't have to make people bow down to him, because he is the greatness already. Jesus comes, and today he brings two others with him. He brings two others with him. What do the two heavenly witnesses have to reveal about Jesus? Well, Jesus, we're going to find, has something to bring with them into his life. And just as a way of note, previously, go back to that previous slide for one second. That there is Mount Tabor. I took that in Israel, and it's supposed to be the place, as far as they can find out, where Jesus went up and prayed that night when we find the Transfiguration. And this is actually taken from a place that's right beside the brook where Gideon chose the 300 to go with him into battle. So it's kind of interesting how things are close together in the land. You go to Israel and you find out it's not the big place you think it is. Rather, it's that small, wonderful, nurturing place. Just like a beautiful nursery to grow the love of God in this world. Anyways, we're going back, and just I'm going to Deuteronomy chapter 19 and verse 15 because it's important for us to establish why there are these two witnesses there. In Deuteronomy chapter 19 and verse 15, we read the following. It says here, "One witness shall not rise against a man concerning any iniquity or any sin that he commits. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, the matter shall be established." This was the legal precedent in Israel for establishing a fact that if you wanted to prove anything in a court of law, you needed at least two or three witnesses. One witness would not do. Jesus brings two witnesses here today, and he's going to establish something very powerful for us to hear today. Mark chapter 9. And so as we're going in Mark chapter 9, Jesus has brought two men forward. And there they are with Jesus. What is special about this moment? One day, this will all make sense to the disciples. The disciples are going to go down from this place, and they're not going to understand fully what's happened. And Jesus is going to tell them not to reveal anything until after the Son of Man has risen. And so they're confused by this. And we're going to go into these details now because it's important for us to want to understand what it is and what's important about the transfiguration of Jesus that we need to see today. Here we find that Christ's appearance is white. His face lights up. The word for transfigured in the scripture is literally metamorpho. In other words, to change completely, just as a caterpillar would do to a butterfly, to turn into a butterfly. So, Jesus changes in this vast moment, this small moment, but it's a vast moment in terms of what's happened. And he becomes whiter than snow, whiter than any washing. Not just white, but shining, such as no launderer on earth can make white. Something has happened here. Something that was impossible to do. In fact, it was unearthly. If we look at Luke chapter 9, and in Luke chapter 9, we're going to find another description of the transfiguration here, and I'm looking at verse 29 specifically. It tells us, and Jesus, in the moment that he was transfigured, it says just before that, in verse 29, as he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered, and his robe became white and glistening. White and glistening. The Greek word for glistening is the same word that they used of lightning. Bright, shining, indescribably white and bright. That's what happened to him there that day. His face was altered and became light in itself. His robe glistened. Now, go to Matthew for a second, in Matthew chapter 17. In Matthew chapter 17, we find here in verse 2, and again, this is the same event, the transfiguration, and this is Matthew describing it. And he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. We're talking about something totally amazing and beyond anything that we could ever possibly imagine. Someone just lighting up like that. Jesus, his appearance was altered. He became bright like the sun. He glistened. And there he is. He's praying to God at that time. And there with him, we find two witnesses that appear. And we find them in verse 5. And it says, verse 4, and Elijah appeared to them with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Elijah and Moses are the two witnesses that appear before him. What do the two heavenly witnesses reveal about Jesus? They testify that the kingdom of God is for us. They're testifying to that fact just by their physical presence there. These two men know the joy and privilege of heaven by their very presence, and they proclaim the truth that heaven is a place for us. It's a home for us that we can look forward to and enjoy. It's a great presence where they were, and now they are coming back and they're witnessing to that very fact by being there before the disciples. They also testify, we go to heaven when we pass from this world. And that's a promise that's given to us from John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him would not perish, but have eternal life. Believing in him, that's the key. These men, Moses and Elijah, are testifying by their presence that there is this specialness that we have of going to heaven. And Jesus is that way. They are there in heaven. When we rise, we're going to see Christ. Now you might say, when are we going to rise? When are we going to arise? Some people think that when you go to the grave, that you stay there. But that isn't all of it. Why? We're seeing because Moses and Elijah are there. They're not waiting for the resurrection of Jesus Christ, or the coming again of Jesus Christ. They're already in heaven. What about, let's see here. I know, the thief on the cross. Okay, the thief on the cross. Jesus said to him, today you will be with me in paradise. Now, do any of these men stand able to claim heaven by themselves? No, they cannot claim heaven by themselves. There is Moses. He killed someone. Elijah, he ran in fear from his enemies when he should have stood up to them. And this thief, and if you think of the word thief, you think of this one who's taking something sneakily, or if you will, by the last minute. Here's this thief on the cross. At the very last moment, he calls on Jesus Christ to remember him in his kingdom. And Jesus says, today you will be with me in paradise. He didn't say tomorrow. He didn't say a week from now. He didn't say when I come again. He says, today you will be with me in paradise. And he was. And he is today. There is no such thing as a soul sleep when we know the scriptures truly. We know that when to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. There's no exception if you're a Christian. You know where you're going. And these witnesses, they testify to the eternal existence after death too. Something that we need to remember. Because here we look at Moses. He was some 1,500 years dead at this point. 1,500 years dead, and yet there he is talking with Jesus. And what about Elijah? 850 years before he had gone into the realms of heaven. But he still exists. He still exists. His spirit is still there, gathered with God. And so we know that that day of the when Christ comes again, that we shall in their spirit from heaven come and rise again from the grave so that we can gain a new body, a special body, a body that will be an eternal body that we will have on this earth and in the heavenly realms. It's a special body. A body that's changed. Jesus changed at this moment. He became light at this time. They also testify to Christ's eternal presence as we look at him. You see, Christ, he wasn't a man who is going to die, but rather he starts to radiate light, showing that he has already existed in the heavenly realm. He wasn't just born, but he pre-existed. Christ has existed always, and we know why that he has always existed, because we find what God has said to him in the next verses there. What do we find? We also find that they spoke the good news, these witnesses, as they talked to Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ spoke to them. When the disciples go down to the mountain, look at verse 10 here. So they kept this word to themselves, questioning what the rising from the dead meant. What do we know? If you were to go back to Luke 9 and 31, we'd find, and behold, two men talked with him, who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke his decease, which was he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. This is what the disciples are hearing as they hear Moses and Elijah and Jesus talking. They're talking about Jesus' death, burial, and then resurrection. And it's an exciting moment. And the disciples, though, they're puzzled by this. And it's important to understand that they would be puzzled, wouldn't they? I mean, if your neighbor, if he came to you and your neighbor said to you, tomorrow I'm going to die, and then in 3 days I'm going to rise again from the dead, you'd think, okay, yeah, okay. And then you'd walk away, right? The disciples, they didn't understand all this, but they saw a glimpse of the heavenly realm. And when they saw the glimpse of the heavenly realm, they knew there was something more to this. That while they did not understand it, they had to keep it in their hearts until they did understand it. We don't always understand things when we first hear it. Sometimes we need to mull it over and to understand it. But there comes a point in our lives where we have to say, we have to do something about this knowledge that we have. We have to do something because we cannot keep it quiet any longer in and of ourselves. It just isn't right to do that. The disciples kept it in themselves, and later they revealed it. And in fact, we find this description of the transfiguration in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It's plainly there as they boldly proclaim about Jesus Christ. They want people to know what they saw and how excited they were. The good news spoken that Jesus Christ died for our sins that we might live and that we might cherish the wonderful realm of heaven as we go to it. But why only two witnesses? I know the scripture said two or three, but why just two witnesses? Well, you're probably getting ahead of me here, right? There was a third witness there, wasn't there? It wasn't just Moses and Elijah, because we have something that comes to us through the clouds. A cloud envelopes them. They're covered by this cloud. And from there, a voice comes. The voice of God himself. The third witness. And when you think about it, you don't need the credibility of anybody else when you've got the actual witness of God himself, God the Father, do you? You don't need another witness. Only that witness should suffice. But the cloud is significant. The cloud has been around a long time. Sometimes, you know, we think outside, okay, it's cloudy. Ah, it's a dreary day, right? But clouds are actually something that is very beautiful in terms of the scriptures, because it's the cloud in which God comes to and speaks to his people. Listen, I'm not going there in my Bible, but Exodus 13 and verse 21 and 22, it talks about the pillar of cloud that led the people out of Egypt and into the promised land. Exodus chapter 16 and verse 10, it tells us, now it came to pass, as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. God in the cloud. They call that Shekinah. The Shekinah glory of God. Shekinah is the Hebrew word for place of God. The dwelling of God. Here's God dwelling in the clouds, coming to the people of God. The cloud also comes when Solomon was dedicating the temple that he had built to praise God in. And the temple priests were ministering therein, making sacrifices, singing great songs to God, when a cloud descends upon the temple and they have to leave the temple. Presence of God is there. The trumpeters and singers joined in unison as with one voice to give praise to the Lord. Accompanied by the trumpets, cymbals, and other instruments, they raised their voices to praise the Lord and sang, "He is good. His love endures forever." Then the temple of the Lord was filled with a cloud, and the priests could not perform their service because of the cloud of the glory of the Lord that filled the temple. Then Solomon said, "The Lord has said that he would dwell in a dark cloud." Listen, when you see the clouds, we know Jesus Christ is coming in a cloud. Think about the cloud and stop thinking about the drops of rain that seem to make our days damp. Rather, look forward to the coming of Jesus Christ in the cloud. Let the glory of the Lord fill your thoughts that this will not be a rainy day, but a holy day as we expect the return of Jesus Christ to come and fill our lives. This is definitely God speaking from the cloud. Look at verses 7 and 8. "And the cloud came and overshadowed them, and the voice came out of the cloud, saying, 'This is my beloved Son. Hear him.' Suddenly, when they had looked around, they saw no one anymore, but only Jesus with themselves." God gives them these words. He says to them, "And a cloud came and overshadowed them." The cloud, the Shekinah glory of God, the being, the place of God, comes and overshadows them. It fills around in those voids where we think that there's nothing. God is there. And it came about and covered them completely. And then what do we find in the scriptures? A voice. A voice. God's voice comes out of that cloud. What does God say? He says this, and he's referring to his Son, Jesus, standing there. This one who is resplendent with light, this one who is there before them. What do we find? His identity. It says here, plainly and clearly, "This is my beloved Son." My beloved Son. My Son. This is who you're with. The disciples are hearing. This is who he is. Listen to him, we find. And we find here the word beloved. Why? Jesus has done all things well. Jesus has shown his obedience to the Father by doing all things according to the will of God. My beloved Son. My one and only Son. And God here gives the words, "Hear him." Hear him. The word "hear" is an imperative in the Greek. It means listen to him. This is like a command. You must listen to what he says. And when we hear of who is saying it, we know the importance of the one who speaks and the one who deserves to be heard. Listen to him. He is my Son. He is the one who is loved so much. Listen to him. Hear him. Don't just hear the words, hear who he is also, because they're very important. And when you realize who it is that we're talking to as we pray, as we come before him this morning, we realize the power of the living God, and we praise him for his Son's name. Now, why did he bring three disciples with him? Pretty simple fact, isn't it? That they themselves could be witnesses to go forward and to tell others boldly about the Son of God and who he truly is. That one day they would understand. But you know what? We're waiting for transformation ourselves, because here we were these people. We were these people who wandered this earth, and then we became Christians when we asked Jesus Christ to be our Lord and Savior. And at that moment, we started a change. And one day, we look forward to the coming of Jesus Christ when we will fully be changed. But you don't have to wait for that last moment. We can start our formation now. Do you want to start it? Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. And it tells us, do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewal of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. You can start the transformation over immediately by seeking to be His in your daily walk, in the ways that you go to seek the Scriptures, to delve in them, to change your mind. You see, your body changes. It can get older. Your body can get crumply. It starts off young and then some things happen. Maybe you fall down and break an arm and you got to wear a cast. And then all of a sudden you start knowing you're older and maybe you get a little more gray hair in there, some of us. Then you notice maybe that some has disappeared. You notice that your body's getting older. But listen, be renewed in mind. The freshness of God coming upon you each day, becoming more significant in your life. Not less significant, more significant. As you look forward to the coming of Jesus Christ, renew your minds. But we've already been transformed. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. You're being changed this very moment. Even without you knowing it, you're changing. Just as I said you were growing, you are changing in your life. You're changing into something that God is molding into you. And it doesn't start off pretty, like a lump of clay. It just is there and it's ugly. But you give it to the potter. You give it to the potter and they take it in their hands. And as the wheel starts to spin, up rises this beautiful vase or water pot or whatever it is they're making. And you think, how did they do that? But it's the Master's hands. Jesus Christ is forming our lives. He's been changing us for years since we became Christians. Even before we became Christians, He started to change your heart inside. And He's now risen you up and changed you. And He's continuing to do so. Rejoice that you're being transformed. Rejoice that Christ has revealed Himself. And that now we can go out there and we can share the word of Jesus Christ as we boldly go forward into this world. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, God, we do thank You. Lord, we want to thank You for seeing this transfiguration. Lord, we know the miracle is that Jesus stayed a man. Lord, that He was able to compose Himself when we know we would want the glory and the excitement of this world and everything of heaven. But God, we want to thank You for that humbleness of Your servant, Your Son, Lord, who died for us. And God, we just praise Your name for revealing Him to us this day. Amen.